You know what I like? I guess at times you might even say, I love it. And I don't know why. I love golf. It's just such a simple game. Hit the ball, put it in the hole. Hit the ball, put it in the hole. And you know, sometimes I play it well. In fact, I have just about every shot in the book. I can hit it this way and that way, and I can hit it high and I can hit it low. At times I can even hit it backwards. For the last couple of years, I've really had a struggle, though. The struggle is with my chipping. The smallest swing in golf, just back and through, I've had a problem with it. I can go to the practice facility and I can practice and practice and practice, and I get it to where, okay, I generally have it. I generally have it. And then I get on the course to play, and the first time I have to chip the ball, I stand over that ball, and all I can think is, do you know how hard this shot is? Do you know how many times you've messed up this shot? And inevitably, I mess up the shot. I just have no confidence in myself when it comes to chipping. Now, golf is just a game. No matter how serious you are about it, and no matter how good you are at it, golf is just a game. But you know what is not a game? The Christian life is not a game. And I don't think there can be anything as miserable as not having confidence in your Christianity. And the Apostle John was concerned about that as well. And so he addresses the issue. In chapter 2 of his little epistle, known as 1 John, would you find it? And when you found it, I invite you to stand. We're going to read 6 verses. 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. May God bless our reading of His Word, and you may be seated. John tells us that we have an advocate. An advocate. Now, the word advocate in our English language suggests, at least in our usage of it, it suggests almost a legal representation. I'm an advocate for the defense, or I'm an advocate for the prosecution. That would be someone who stands up on behalf of or in defense in some cases. That is a part of the meaning of this word, advocate. But that's not always the way it's properly translated in the New Testament. In fact, the word here is parakletos. That means someone who comes alongside. In fact, Jesus called the Holy Spirit the parakletos, the comforter, the one who Jesus said, it is expedient, it is necessary that I go away so that the comforter, another comforter, may come, someone who will walk alongside of you. Jesus here is being described as this parakletos. This is the advocate. You and I have an advocate, someone who comes alongside us. And we find out several things about this advocate. And I want you to see those things that we discover and what we will gain from observing this advocate, I hope, is we will gain a sense of confidence, assurance of our own Christian life. The very first thing I want you to observe is what John points out, and that is what our advocate, what our comforter does for us. You'll notice that there is a very strange word in our text. It is the word propitiation. Do you see that? He says, verse 2, he is the propitiation. It's a big old theological word. Sometimes you can sort of equate it with the word atoning sacrifice, or the phrase atoning sacrifice. And that is definitely a part of the meaning of propitiation. Some translations use the word, not that this makes it any easier, expiation. The problem with that word is, like the phrase atoning sacrifice, it really only renders half the meaning of the word propitiation, which is hilasmos. Propitiation is, it portrays two different things. On the one hand, it portrays satisfying. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, who set the wages for death? Well, God did. And God did because God is righteous and holy. God demands that the payment for sin be made. We also find out that we're all sinners. And that means that upon all of us is the penalty of death because we have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. Well, to remedy the problem of our consequences for our sin, Jesus Christ satisfied God. You see, Jesus died for our sins. It's one thing to say Jesus died for us, but it's another thing to understand that he died on account of our sins. You and I deserved eternal death. In fact, the Bible tells us that we were already condemned. The judgment is upon anyone for whom Christ has not propitiated. In other words, God is going to demand of you the penalty of death for your sins if you refuse the propitiation of Jesus Christ. God satisfied with the death of Jesus for sin. He's satisfied with it. It completely pays for sin. And that's what the Scripture tells us about our advocate, that he satisfies God. Here's the other side of that word propitiation. He does it for us. He does it for us. In other words, he not only satisfies God, but he does it on account of, because of us. Think about that. You are so valued by God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit that God willfully went to the cross, and by the way, Jesus is God, died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, because he values us. What does the advocate do for you? He propitiates. In other words, he satisfies God. And he satisfies God on account of you because he loves you. You know the verse. Nobody has to repeat it, but you could if you wanted to. You know how it goes, and if you want to, you can say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you see how that verse pours out the understanding and the meaning of this propitiation that Jesus is for us? Look at verse 2 again. He is the propitiation for our sins, but he goes on. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, I want to make something clear to you. John is writing to believers. In verse 1 of chapter 1, he goes on and he talks about we. And here he's talking about kind of an apostolic group of people. People who have been witness to the Lord Jesus Christ and have been transformed by him. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, he goes from the first person plural that he uses up in chapter 1 to the first person singular. My little children, I am writing these things to you. It gets much more personal here. So bear in mind that in the context, John is talking to believers, and he's talking to them in a very personal and very direct way. And he says to believers, we have an advocate. We have a comforter, a parakletos, who has become a propitiation for our sins. But he wants to add on this fuller knowledge, and not just for ours. And who are we? Believers. But he has made a propitiatory sacrifice for the whole world. Now, there are two camps, and both of them, I believe, are wrong concerning this matter of Jesus dying for the sins of the whole world. The one camp says that because the scripture says Jesus died not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, that means that everybody's saved. Everybody's fine because Jesus died and paid for sin. Just the simple grammar of the text renders that impossible. Because he talks about we. We have a propitiation. We have a holy comforter. We have someone who advocates for us. But this propitiatory work has been done on account of everybody's sin. So the idea of universalism overlooks the fact that in order for the propitiatory work of Christ to satisfy God on our behalf, we have to trust in Jesus Christ. There is another, and I call it the other extreme, and that is the extreme view that the only people For whom Christ died are those who are the elect of God. Now, folks, I don't want to belittle anybody's view, except this takes a very wrong view, I think, overlooking verses just like this. The idea that the love of God is limited only to the people He chose is foolish. We just quoted John 3:16, for God so loved the elect, right? What does it say? God so loved the world. Now, either Jesus is lying and God doesn't really love the world, or Jesus defines the world differently than we define world. Neither is the case. God knows how to use our language, and Jesus loves the world. So both extremes. Everybody's saved because of the death of Christ. Nobody's saved unless they are the chosen of God, overlooks the truth that Jesus' death was adequate, satisfactory. That is, it covers all the sin of the world. This propitiation occurred to satisfy God. What about the sin of that guy in Africa who's never heard the gospel? Jesus' death was good enough for that. It satisfied God on that. Oh, so that guy in Africa must be of the elect. Well, he's of the elect if and when he places his faith in Jesus Christ. Pretty simple. This sounds so hard and it sounds big worded and theological, but it's very simple. Jesus died for everybody, but only those who trust in Him experience the forgiveness of God. Second, John wants us to see not only what this advocate, this comforter does for us. He wants us to see what this advocate does to us. Look in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in Him. Now, quick question. Who is our advocate? Are you sure? Is that what the text says? Absolutely. Are you your advocate? Are you your advocate? Did you stand before God and give an advocacy for yourself? Did you say, look at me, God, I'm perfectly sinless. I have never done anything wrong. I can satisfy your righteousness. Did you do that? What if you did do that? Would that satisfy God just because you said you had never sinned? No, it would not. So keep that in mind and understand what Jesus does to you. He does this to you. Because Jesus satisfied God, you do not have to look at yourself and wonder, am I good enough? The fact of the matter is, you aren't. And you can't be good enough. That is why Christ died, ladies and gentlemen. It is because you couldn't do anything about it. Now, if you did anything about it, that is, if you contributed in any way, shape, or form to your own salvation, to your own conversion, if you you know, you added to what Jesus did, and God said, there you go, that I'm satisfied with that. Then do you know that your salvation would depend then on you? And to what extent you continue to do that thing that you did that gained salvation for you. But because of the propitiation of Jesus, there's nothing that you can add to what he has done. It is completely satisfactory, and there is nothing that you can do that will gain God's favor. Sorry, there's just not. But the good side of that is this. If you didn't add anything to your salvation, neither can you take away anything from your salvation. What has Jesus, the advocate, done to you? He has secured you. He has secured you. He didn't say, hey, give me a hand while I try to save you. He didn't say, I could use your help. He said, here I am, Father, dying for their sin. And God the Father said, I accept that payment. When Jesus hanged on the cross, he said these words translated, it is finished. He said, tetelestai. Literally, it is translated, the debt is paid. Who paid your debt? Jesus did. As the old song goes, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That is what Jesus has done to you. He has paid completely for your sin. Without your help, without your addition, without your supplement. And because of that, you can be absolutely confident that you are saved. Look what he says. I think it's so cool the way this language repeats itself in English. He says, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him. What? By this we know that we know. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said something redundant and then asked, that's kind of silly. But listen, I know people who spend their life in doubt about their salvation. They sin and they wonder, am I saved? Have I ruined the part of my salvation that depended on me? You can't. Because none of it depends on you. I want somebody to come along beside me now and say amen to that. If you added anything to create your salvation, then yes, you can lose your salvation because whatever you add to it, you may or may not. You won't be consistent with it. And eventually you'll do something wrong and lose it. But ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't your sinlessness that got you forgiven by God. It was the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, who could therefore pay for your sin, that got you forgiven by God. Now, I didn't come along here to tell you, go ahead and sin all you want. But I'm going to tell you what John told you. John said, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. That's what he says. I don't want you to sin. But if you sin, do you read that? I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin. Okay, I think John has a good handle on you and me. I think he has a good handle on Christians. God doesn't want us to sin. He doesn't advocate our sinning. He doesn't propose to us, you go ahead and sin. Paul asked the question this way, should we sin so that grace may abound? And then he answers, God forbid, no, we should not do that. But we will sin. And when we do sin, and by the way, just for the sake of your understanding, there are three conditions in the biblical Greek language. There's the first condition, first class, second class, and third class condition. This falls into the category of a second class condition. And the second class condition has to do with the probability of something happening in the future, or the probability of something happening right now. And this happens to be one of those probabilities. I don't want you to sin. I'm not writing to you to sin. In fact, I'm writing you not to sin. But if, and here's the condition, if in all probability you will sin, if and when you sin is a good way to understand this. We have an advocate. Now, why would John tell us this if what he meant to be saying was, if you sin, you can lose your salvation? Why would he tell us that in case we sin, or when we sin, we have an advocate? The reason is because your sin, my sin, does not change the price that Jesus paid that satisfied God the Father. He was never satisfied with our not committing sin. He was always satisfied with the sinlessness of His dear Son. And that is still what is your advocacy today. Well, that's what Jesus has done to you. And there's your basis for assurance. You know. There are two Greek words for know in the New Testament. One is oida, which means to know intellectually, to know things from the matter of learning, studying or reading, acquiring them, philosophical knowledge. Then there's this word. This word is gnosko. To learn by experience. We know that we know. Surely you have tried to manage your life and to walk in Christ day by day. Surely you've tried that at some point in your life. And at some point in your life, it became common knowledge to you that you couldn't go a day without sinning. Surely. Can't go a day without it. That's something that you come to know. And when you come to know that you can't go a day without sinning, you come to the awareness that the advocacy of Jesus Christ is continuously advocating for us. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. The Scripture says He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's advocating for us on our behalf. But look what else it says as we close. Whoever keeps His word, verse 5, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now this doesn't mean, it doesn't suggest that by keeping the word of God, we are then somehow perfecting our relationship with God. If that's what you get from that verse, you are reading it in reverse. If we have an advocate with the Father, our relationship with God is complete. If we had anything to do with it, it's not complete. And if our salvation is complete, then the evidence of it will be that we continue in His Word. We abide, we live, we settle down, we dwell in the commandments of Christ doing what he desires for us to do. That doesn't mean we're not going to sin. That's already been addressed. We are going to sin, but we are not going to stay in that sin. And the reason is because the work of Christ is completed and perfected in us. Until he calls me home, I will sin. When he calls me home, I will leave this body, and this body will die. This body, this flesh, will decay. But God's not done with it. He's going to save even this body. That's already a finished product of the work of Jesus Christ. One day, the trumpet of God is going to sound. The scripture says, and the dead in Christ will rise. That'll be me. That'll be you. We'll rise. And what that will be is the final and complete experience of our salvation. The bodies, the very bodies, will be resurrected, saved. I like what the old hymn says. Saved by his power divine. Saved. To new life sublime. Life now is sweet, and my joy is complete, for I'm saved, saved, saved. This is what the Advocate has done in you. Let's pray together.